didn't get a chance to hear from Patsy, and I guess, you know, she's not here this morning. I'm really interested to just close out the last session from last week. As we kind of reiterate it, we're seeking to understand what influences what we do as a church, why we do the things that we do, becoming aware of who we are as a church so that it provides some sense of awareness. The comment was, I won't use the board for this, I just want to kind of start the conversation, that we don't have a very good, I believe it was, program or discipleship for new believers, not newcomers, which I think is a difference from people coming from like maybe a different denomination, right? But an actual new baby believer. How do we address that? Is this something that we're lacking? That's kind of the whole point of what we're doing here, to ask the questions and be prepared to answer them. And it might not be the answer that we like, but we can also do something about it.
The question that popped into my mind, because mm-hmm. I've been thinking about it since last week, was we need to ask the question, because we have a 5-year plan. We have the plan for the adult study. We have a plan for the kids. So the question is, do we have a plan on how we disciple new believers? And if we don't, then that's obvious a weakness, or not something that we have
spelled out.
Right. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a program, mm-hmm. but there has to be something.
I think it's interesting too that Patsy said that and Pepper disagreed. Mm-hmm. But with that being said, I think so many people are different. Like, some people who are a new believer, they may speak up and say, hey, how can I get somebody to disciple me in this as I learn and grow? And other people aren't willing to speak up. They don't know, you know what I mean? So I think it's a very complex issue. I think it definitely needs, you know, it's definitely needed and worth, you know, being looked at. What the answer is, I don't know. Because some people won't say, I don't get it, I don't understand, and they stagnate. And other people will just dig right in, hey, help me understand this, study this, support me in this. Mm-hmm. You know, the spectrum of how people react to that.
I agree. And knowing that, should we still have some kind of, like, plan to reach out mm-hmm. and say, hey, you're a new believer, here's what we propose, we want to, you know, sit with you, you'll be with this person this week, and until you find somebody who you're comfortable with who can walk with you? Is that something that we need to have, like, spelled out, that this is what we do for new believers? What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I think a couple thoughts. Mm-hmm. One is, if we're talking about new believers, we're not a church that has, you know, 20 new believers.
Right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so to say that, you know, we have a formal training program for new believers, we might have one person in that class, you know, 12-week class. And so what has happened at Providence over the years when we've had baptisms and new believers is that we've had individuals discipling individuals. And yes. And that is the plan. That's what, okay, my opinion is we need to focus on the importance of individual discipleship more broadly than just, you know, a couple people. Everyone should be discipling. There should be, you know, peer discipleship groups, and we have some of those, you know, ladies meeting to discuss a book. That's discipleship. When a new believer comes, you know, Pepper said, he disagreed, and he said, I feel like I have been discipled because there have been 4 or 5 guys who have had input into Pepper in his life and helping him and answering questions. So there has been that discipleship, but it is not a program. Okay. Mm-hmm. you know, it'd be great if at some point we say, you know, we've got 10 new believers, and it'd be great to have 10 individual people discipling them, but at that point, maybe we think, okay, what is our formal discipleship in that? So I think we're in a position where the importance of discipleship needs to be emphasized, but it's not just, you know, one guy or one lady leading a group of ladies in a discipleship class, but it's much more broad than that. It's everyone saying, okay, I've been a believer for 20 years, I should be discipling someone, or I should, someone younger in the faith than I am. And I think that's, you know, we'll really see it kick up is when we understand that it's not just for the few, but it should be something we should all be thinking about. Mm-hmm. Well, those are thoughts of mine.
I also think that this is a broad brushstroke.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah, of course.
If we dwell too much on, it's not a list of programs.
Mm-hmm.
If you take it just as a microcosm, the nursery, mm-hmm. all right? If there's not enough volunteers for the nursery, then it goes from 4 years old to 2 years old, and we have some 3 and 4 year olds in the congregation with us. That's just how it is in a small church.
Mm-hmm.
So or else we run the risk of, well, Rex will do it. You know, the elders, Rex and Josh will take care of it.
Somebody else will do it.
So I think that if I had the burden and came to Rex and says, you know what, I think we need more discipleship, that may be God calling me to start that program. So I don't feel like this is a let's make new programs.
Right.
It's share with us the vision of elders.
Well, that's what I was saying.
Absolutely.
Too, because I agree with Rex, but part of what I was, and I'm not sure if I was clear on it, is some people are more comfortable with a one-on-one discipleship. And some people are not. They would rather be in a group if there's people, because just of how they process and their personality and it, so meeting their individual needs. I agree with that 100%.
Yeah, that is true. And I've seen that work out that ideally, if you're talking more one-on-one, ideally a group of three works great, because you have one person who is the discipler, and then you have the other two. And it's more of a group discussion than a one-on-one discussion. So we could say, you know, if somebody says, a new believer comes, you know, I'd like to get together with you. Why don't we get together with you and whoever else is in that category of new believer and have one person disciple two people.
It's less intimidating to them.
Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, that's ideal.
Yeah.
And I've seen that work many times. As a great discipleship model.
Yeah, and I think what I said was I didn't think that we needed a program, but how do we approach that? Do we have a thought process on how we do this? Because I came in as a believer, so I've not experienced how that works. So that's kind of what, when that question came up is, well, I know we've had some new believers come to the church, and I've seen Pepper. He's also kind of, in my mind, he pursues that.
Mm-hmm.
He's a believer now who pursues that education, that wanting to understand. So he's kind of a little bit different than some of the new believers are. This is new to me, but I'm open to it. So that's what I mean is, the different things we have for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, my experience is very different when I became a new believer. So I think those things all impact how we see that.
Mm-hmm.
And for, I really appreciate Andy's comment is, it's all our responsibility to be discipling.
Okay.
And even with my diabetes, that's the way I look at it. There's a ministry in this for what God has for me. I don't know what it is, but I do know that I'm open to it, because God's not going to put something in my life that doesn't impact me for him. So that's what I'm trying to figure out.
Yeah, I'm kind of like in the middle because I get the kind of grassroots organic discipleship that happens, but a new believer is different. There's more of walking along with them in the beginning, and it's everybody's responsibility. However, do we have some kind of accountability system where we can check each other? Hey, did you reach out? Did somebody do it? All right, everybody's responsible, but who's doing it?
Right.
And how is it being done? Yeah. I think it's good to figure it out now, even though we haven't had that many new believers come in, or maybe we had and we haven't really known how to disciple them, and so figuring it out now would help us be prepared for when it does happen.
To make it intentional to see what they need to help them grow.
Exactly.
Not necessarily that there's a formal program. Do they need more small group one-on-one? Mm-hmm. Are they more comfortable in a group setting? And that may not be possible since there's not very many, obviously. Yeah. But intentional in finding out what's going to help them as a new believer to grow in their faith. Just
exactly.
That, even that starting point. And then you can see all sorts of different, you know, options, what meets that needs.
What I'd like
agreed.
To see, X, is the elders' vision in these categories, and then for us to get behind that vision.
Yes.
I read the...
Yeah, I would say some of that is relational to figure out what they're going to need. It's
mm-hmm.
it's life on life kind of discipleship. On the other hand, what we've done in the past and we haven't done it in a while, and maybe we need to do it again, is had a 4 or 6 week, whether it's Wednesday night or adult Bible study, discussion on discipleship and what it looks like in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And probably since then, the church has changed drastically. Mostly people who weren't here then, but we talked about that, and we probably need to do that again. But I would say discipleship is broader than just new believers.
Absolutely.
And we
you guys got this last week.
Whether that's three guys or three ladies getting together for lunch once a week or once every 2 weeks and specifically talking about spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's if that was in the DNA of the church, discipleship is going to happen, and whatever we do above that is going to be a bonus. So maybe we need to think about, redoing something on discipleship and having the discussion we're having here, having it more in depth, and what does it look like in Providence Church for discipleship?
So that goes under what we're going to do about it, right? We're going to meet and discuss it in further detail, correct?
That would
Is
be
that,
a good thing.
That would be an actionable item? Okay.
Rex, that's why I think it's important. I love that we have the life groups.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where some of the relational comes in,
mm-hmm.
especially with new people coming in. Because it's, to me, that's not, to new people coming to the church, hey, we're going to have lunch,
mm-hmm.
let's get together. To me, that's less threatening.
Yes.
And then we get to know them. So then as a group, we get to feel out what their disciple, what kind of areas, where would they be comfortable? So that's a huge part of discipleship in this church is the life groups.
Personally, I think discipleship actually begins before somebody's a believer.
Mm-hmm. That's what I mean.
And Roberta was a great example of that in our life group. Patsy got involved with Roberta right away. She had an incentive because of Brooklyn. But Roberta has some big issues, and Patsy was trying to help her deal with some of those. And that's to me, part of discipleship is bringing her from being an unbeliever to believe
absolutely.
And then continuing to help her to mature. So,
absolutely.
But anyway, that's a good example of kind of what I see as a good model.
I agree. I think that's the vision. Not just sitting here and taking knowledge and getting filled with all these theological definitions. How do we use it? How do we live this out? And that's kind of what we're trying to get at, and that's why we're having discussions. So as we move through these 4 points, this is going to happen over and over again, right? We're going to discuss why...
Right.
Thank you, Bob. We are going to discuss why it's one of the core values, how do we see this play out, and then the tough question, like, where do we don't see this being lived out in Providence Church, or maybe not being lived out to the level that it should?
It occurred to me as we're talking about this, mm-hmm. we're supposed to be a community of grace, and we've all received grace. Part of being a community of grace is to make yourself a means of grace to others. And so that's why, no matter how we format discipleship of new believers, it takes an investment of time and relationship by an old believer, mm-hmm. or an older believer, right, to disciple a new one. So
yes.
We need to all be, however God leads us to serve, means of grace to each other, including that way, right?
Yep. Amen.
Which brings, it's a good transition to...
That's what I was going to say, and Bob's stealing my thunder, obviously. That was going to be my segue, that the fact that we're doing this shows that, you know, it reflects the grace that we all received, experienced, and that we're trying to live out as a community. So that takes us to the first question, why do we have the community of grace as one of our core values? Why do we think that is? And I'll read it real quickly for those that don't have the sheet from last week, and I should have printed some more out. We joyfully celebrate the value and strength of diverse and caring relationships in the body of Christ that reflects God's heart for the nations. This includes preserving unity and diversity and seeking the edification of the body through gracious relationships. Why is this one of Providence Church's core values?
Well, I think it's really a lot of what Bob said. I know I've received grace, but how can I say I've received grace if I don't give grace? So, to me, I can't say that I really have grace if I don't give the grace to people.
Agreed. And community allows us to do that, right?
And that would not have been
cut myself.
That would not have been me several years ago.
I don't think that would be any of us, Dave, to be quite honest. Karen's nodding her head over there.
Not something that I did a lot of. So it's changed my perspective because I focus on, if I feel that I have to then invest, okay, do I truly believe that I've received grace if I can't give it?
Amen. So living out the word requires community. We see examples in so many passages. I couldn't list them all, but the New Testament is filled with examples of bearing with one another, right? Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4, actually all of chapter 4 and chapter 5, the unity in the body, living with one another. We bump into each other in a community. So living out the word marks that community as the people of God. Agreed?
Mm-hmm. I think specifically for Providence Church, this is something that needs to be very intentional. Mm-hmm. And the reason I say that is because I haven't counted in a while, but a year or so back, I think, you know, we're a church of 60, 70 people, something like that. And we had 11 different backgrounds, ethnicities in our church, and perhaps now even more than that. I don't know, I haven't counted in a while. And so being a community of grace is, takes intentionality, because there are so many different understandings of a lot of different things. And part of that is, you know, when we were in Russia, there were certain things we didn't do. We didn't bring our Americanness into Russia, and it's not that severe here where we say, you know, I can't do that, but there are certain things that we need to maybe give up for the body, or certain things we need to be aware of. And so in order to have the unity and diversity, we need to be intentional about being a community of grace and really understanding the gospel and what Dave and Bob have been talking about, that if we have received grace, we need to show it, and in this kind of atmosphere, we need to be very intentional in that.
Amen. And the gospel was intended for all the families of the earth, right? And we see that from the very beginning in Genesis. Can someone read Genesis chapter 12, verse 13? Sorry, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3.
Bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you will I curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
So the plan was to bless all the families of the earth. And we live, like Pastor was saying, in a country that's a melting pot. And representatives of every family of the earth pretty much live here. And so we're able to, as a community, show that grace to all nations, languages. And do that from the comfort of our own home. How cool is that? God bringing people to us to live out what he intended from the very beginning, to be a blessing for all the families. Why is this important? Why not a different core value? Huh?
It's part of the Great Commission. Again, it ties with discipleship. Ties with what we've been commanded to as believers in Christ and followers of God, or believers in God, followers of Christ, that this is what we are to do. It's commanded to us.
And add to that what James said in terms of, be filled. How ridiculous is that if we
just say it?
Say that. Instead of actually see a need and fulfill it. So that's important in a spiritual sense, certainly, and also the physical sense, as a form of grace.
And that too we see even before the New Testament in Leviticus, where God gives these laws and they're meant for them as a community. And in that chapter, Leviticus chapter 19, where he's stipulating, making sure you don't lie to each other, says Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We sometimes think of it as a New Testament term, but this is something from the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting when he says it in Matthew as the second greatest commandment. And he says, you know, the first one is love God, right? With all your strength, all your mind. Second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's actually quoting Leviticus. And James, again, he was saying, says in chapter 2, verse 8, to fulfill the royal law, which is the law of Christ, we must love our neighbor. So we can't live grace in a silo where we're just individually, I just keep all this grace to myself. It has to be in a community. We have to, 1 Peter, where we're going through 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 22. I don't think we've gone there yet. So I'm not going to spoil it too much.
Not for a few months.
Not for a few months.
Yeah, a few weeks.
Well, but it's also, even like what you said, you know, when you said in our own homes. Mm-hmm. Well, my home is God's home. It's something he's allowing me to have mm-hmm. here. So my work is also God's work. Mm-hmm. This is my, you know, I've learned that I can't, it's not what I do when I come to church or when I'm asked to do something at church. It's what I have to do in my own private life. It's not going to be true and sincere if I only do it when I come to church versus if I'm doing it in my daily life.
Interesting you bring that up, because there's two opposites, right? We could try to live this in our own, you know, private life and not want to be a part of a community and have to live this out. But we could also present some kind of image in the community, and then at home, we don't live it out.
Correct.
It's true. Community includes our household. It includes the house of God in the church. And as I was going through these passages, I actually came across a quote from Thomas Brooke, which kind of convicted me, because we have to do this, like Peter says, earnestly. It has to be sincere. And I'll read that before I read Thomas Brooke's quote. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And the way Thomas Brooks puts it, he says, and this is the convicting part, right? And I'm saying this to myself first. It is sad that saints should have many eyes to behold one another's infirmities and not one eye to see each other's graces. It's important to be in a community, to be gracious in that community, to live out the love that God has shown us, the grace he's shown us. Because if we don't, we become like these saints that have many, many eyes to see each other's infirmities and not a single eye to see each other's grace. Now, the tough question is, how do we see this actually play out in the life of Providence Church?
Actually, we're talking about James. He talks about not showing preference as well. And so
partiality.
In Providence, I mean, if we can't do this, the community of grace, we're going to have a hard time when we get to eternity. We're going to hate being there. Mm-hmm. And so if we can't do this here in some form, we're not going to, I mean, this is what we're going to do there. I mean, we're going to worship God with every tribe, tongue, and nation.
For eternity.
And so if we don't somehow get this right here, we're going to struggle in eternity. So this is an important thing.
Amen. That is so true. We have a little taste of heaven every time we come here and gather together to worship our King, knowing that someday we will worship him forever together. It's an amazing thing. But the question is, how do we see this play out? If I were to ask you, all right, we joyfully celebrate value and strength of diverse caring relationships, the community of grace is what marks Providence Church. Show me. How does that play out in the life of Providence Church? What would you say? Where do we see this happening?
Well, it would have to be in examples of things like when Dorcas died, you know, everybody said, you know, she made me this and she gave this to me, and everybody was lamenting because this wonderful person who had served everybody, and maybe these people didn't even know, oh, she did that for you, she did that for you. It has to be something like that.
Tangible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In each other's lives. Which could be as simple as delivering a meal to someone that just had a baby.
Mm-hmm. Meal trains.
Not everybody can do it.
Several times, even, I think, the very... Yes. Karen ended up in the hospital. We got a meal train. I was blessed. It was amazing. And we could say that sometimes we don't experience it. Like, well, somebody could say, well, I've never seen that. I've been in Providence Church for 5 years. We also have to plug into the community, right? And speak up when we have hardships, when we have, you know, something going on in our lives, or else we can't really know. So part of the way I see it playing out in Providence Church is that we communicate, right? The men, we have some group texts. The women, I know they have some group texts, as annoying as the notifications could be sometimes. They can. It's like walking in a loud room and everybody's talking and you're trying to have a conversation, and that's how I picture group texts, right? Everybody's talking, like, you know. But the fact that we're open to that communication, I believe I see that play out in Providence Church.
And along with that, people need to be willing to accept the blessings that other people want to extend to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've watched that happen in those groups where people are caring for each other and they're sharing and praying for each other and helping, and they don't have any commonality really between them other than the grace of God. So the only reason those groups exist.
Amen.
So I think that does play out here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's also, we all have different spiritual gifts. And one of the things that I've been amazed at in this small of a church is the diverseness of the spiritual gifts. Just like Andy said, not everybody can do the meal train or do this, but it's how we come together as the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we pull those spiritual gifts together. To where, you know, that's what we have to remain open to. What is our spiritual gifts, and where can I help? Where can I do these things?
Amen. And we have those examples in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We see churches giving gifts to Paul taking gifts from one church to another. They lived out this community of grace. And Brother Bob, along the lines of what you were talking about, I would say, I don't know, it's something that's impacted me from day one, because I want to say from the first Sunday I showed up, the next week I got plugged into a men's group. And boy, was I surprised with some of the confessions that were going on in the men's group. And coming from a different background where you live out this image, right, in the community, you pretend to be what you're not, it shocked me. Like, and what shocked me even more was everybody else's reaction was more like ministering. And I'm sitting there like, you know, that's not something you should confess or speak up about. So I would say, if you haven't been plugged into a men's group or even in the women's, right, where they gather together and they have these small groups, the fact that you're able to be open about your struggles and confess the things that you're struggling with, and not shock people. And have the opposite of shock. They come alongside to minister and pray, and even provide systems of accountability if you need it. That, to me, is one of the areas where I see the community of grace play out. Not sure if you guys would agree or not. And that's how we live out bearing with one another's burdens. Galatians 6. You mentioned life groups.
Well, another thing in the community of grace, which we haven't touched on, but it's really necessary, we have to forgive each other. And so when you live close to each other, especially when you're very different backgrounds, those you love hurt you worse than those you don't. And the more you love somebody, the more they hurt you. So you're going to find people in the church sooner or later that really hurt you. But we have to forgive that.
Yes.
Amen.
I say that because I'm the one you're going to forget. But
they'll have to forgive me first.
That's really important for us all, not to get angry at each other.
Mm-hmm. And if we do, to confess it quickly and forget
it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
Confront it.
And seek to understand, because we're so diverse, it could be, you know, cultural misinterpretations, right, of words or actions. I'll give this example. I don't know if my mother-in-law is going to be embarrassed, but I used to say, hey, very openly, like, hey. Yeah. We're just used to saying, hey. The Filipino culture, there's a word that sounds similar, right? And it's an insult to say, hey. I was corrected. Right. There we go. But I agreed, so I'm not... I'll just do a little squiggly line for that one. It's there's differences in culture.
I think, too, David and I actually recognizing that finding community in a church family is huge, because we have, I mean, this is the closest we've ever lived to either of our families, like his mom's just over 2 hours away, but when we decided to move down here, Isaiah was not happy about it. He's like, well, you don't know anybody. You don't have community. And it's like, we didn't know anybody when we moved here. We found community. And that was our...
Minnesota or...
Yeah, in Colorado, wherever we moved. And that was our biggest prayer when we moved, was that we would find a church home and find that community, like, along with a mechanic and a good haircutter. But church community was the big thing. And God is always, you know, he will bless you with that if you seek it out. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Another thing that I kind of noted here, and it goes with what Brother Bob was saying, we're not a conflict-free church. And I think the very reason that we're not a conflict-free church shows that we're a community of grace. Because it's not the absence of conflicts, but the unity that is kept through how the conflicts are resolved, and how, like Mama Jo was saying, how speedily we do it, right? How fast we confess it, quickly. And so we're not conflict-free. There's conflict. Of course there's conflict. Wherever there's sin, there is conflict. But we seek to resolve it, and we seek to maintain the unity through it. This is not a, you know, I'm a bounce and I'm out. See you guys later. We don't get to do, and then we'll be stuck forever. So I mean, we take it seriously. We covenant with each other to live out 8 things that we have listed. And we usually, in our members meeting, we'll go over, you know, 1 point per members meeting to kind of just remind ourselves of what we've solemnly, in the presence of God, covenant to do the following.
And joyfully.
And joyfully. Ah. Solemnly and joyfully. And I think that's one way that we also see this play out. And why should we care that we actually see this play out in the life of Providence Church? I think the answer is obvious, but I just want to hear it. Why should we care?
God commands it, but it's also fulfilling if you actually look at it.
We cannot claim to have all this love for God if we can't love the person that we see. We can't love.
It's not about being perfect.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have these challenges and the issues in the church to create that unity. Just to walk in, if I were to walk in and say, I'm going to agree with everything that Bob says or Rob says or anything like that, that's not being honest. But as we confront these things,
mm-hmm.
it just builds our community stronger through unity. Unity is not something that just happens. Unity is something you have to work at.
It's intentional.
Especially if you're going to have the diversity that we do have. I have the same issues at work. I have 4 major ethnic groups that work for me. And trust me, it's a challenge every single day, even to get them to work together. So I have to try and help them through unity, through even work. And so that challenges me daily. So when I come to church and I see the unity that we have here, it's refreshing to me. And I can take that with me, and I'm using that at work.
Amen.
And you're not going to have it. Not going to have that unity.
No.
That we can build here, mm-hmm. and hopefully take it out into the world. Let the world see that it's a challenge.
Correct.
It's a challenge.
Amen. So what I'm hearing is, kind of like Paul stated it, we should care, because if we do this, we live this out, we not only attain unity and knowledge, but we grow into maturity, and it creates a stronger church. And a stronger church will not be tossed to and fro by any wave of conflict or anything that happens because of sin, right? Where we bump into each other. And so we want to reach that measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That'll happen. But rather we speak the truth in love, and we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. For from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen?
Amen. It's also to the point that Satan wants to break this up. Satan's going to attack. Mm-hmm. He has the people who don't know God now. He's not after them. He's after the believers.
Mm-hmm.
And so that unity, when we are united, whatever Satan throws at us, we can come together and conquer together, which only builds us stronger.
Amen.
And then allows us to disciple the ones that Satan has.
Amen. And that's what we're going to discuss next Sunday. I hope you guys are being blessed by this. The last question will, if there's not much to discuss on the last question, and you know the areas that maybe we're not seeing this play out, if there's not much to discuss next week, we'll go right into the discipleship of the saints. So I hope you guys are being blessed. This has challenged me not only to stop saying right so many times, but it's challenged me to like really get to thinking, how do we live this out in the church? And not so much as a how do we want to see it out, like, but what are we doing now? It's not a vision thing. It's what are we actually doing right now that we could say we're living out the word. We're not just sitting in a bench or in a chair and retaining head knowledge and just leaving it there and not doing anything with it, right? There it is. I didn't want to leave it at four. I like the little four lines with the cross on the side. So why don't we pray and ask God to continue to give us the grace that we need to live in this community and to give us wisdom for next week's discussion to learn how to disciple new believers in a way that's more intentional and more united. So let's pray.